Welcome to the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Have you ever wanted your love for Jesus to grow deeper? How does that happen? In this exciting episode, Falling in Love with Jesus, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith shares the actions we need to incorporate into our life with Jesus. Matt uses his humorous experience of pursuing Melody before they were married to illustrate this process. We know you will benefit greatly from this personal and passionate episode of Transformed. So grab your Bible and open it to Luke 11 as we listen to Falling in Love with Jesus with Pastor Matt.
And so today I want to talk to you about falling in love with Jesus. You say that might be a strange topic for a group of Christians, but I find that most Christians really need a refresher course every once in a while. At least I do. And if you're not one of those people, well, bless you. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I pray today that I might be able to help these dear people in some small way, with some small encouragement, that they might fall in love with Jesus all the more in the days ahead. Thank you for this opportunity. May you get me out of the way. May the Word of God be central. May the Spirit of God have free reign. We thank you for what you're going to do. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, 34 years ago, Valentine's Day, Melody Joy Copeland stepped into my life, literally. It was open house for our college dorm at Moody Bible Institute, and the ladies were all invited to see the men's dorm. Now, that's always a scary thing. That's why they only did it twice a year. It took us about 3 months to clean up so that we could have them there. But a friend of mine, Melody's roomie, Faith, she wanted to come by, drop by, and see the room. So she came, and she came into the room, and Faith was like me, very gregarious and very open and lots of energy. And behind her was this beautiful girl that I could hardly see because she stood right at the doorway and didn't say a word. She was quiet and reserved, and I didn't hardly notice her until Faith walked around to look in the room. And there was Melody, who she hadn't even hardly introduced. And so there she was. God did something very special that night. He helped me notice Melody. Well, fast forward then to summer, and I'm at home, and I'm working for my dad in his print shop, and the things aren't going too well. It was the summer of 77, and there was a recession then, or a depression, or some sort of financial difficulty, and there wasn't enough work, and so I wound up riding my bike most of the summer and working very little. And so it was August, and I was sitting on my bed. It was a beautiful August day in Wisconsin with lots of mosquitoes and lots of humidity. And I was thinking just absolutely nothing. And all of a sudden God said, "Hey, you haven't thought about Melody lately." Now, I know it was God because I hadn't thought about Melody at all. And God brought her into my mind. I couldn't get her out of my mind, so I called her. Well, I didn't have her phone number, and those of you who are old enough to know, long before the internet and long before cell phones and long before information was freely shared, finding somebody's phone number in California when you live in Wisconsin was near to impossible, because they just didn't do that. But my father had taught me how to do it, and I got a hold of her number and I called her. She couldn't figure out why I was calling. I mean, we weren't friends. She just couldn't figure it out. She talked for a few minutes. She was very shy, and I talked a lot, and then we hung up. That fall didn't come any too soon for me, and as soon as she got there, she was coming early because she was on the staff for the yearbook, and so I decided to go early as well and talked my way into coming early to school, getting special dispensation from the dean that I had wrapped around my finger. And we started walking and talking, and Melody missed the ocean in California. And so I would take her down to Lake Michigan, and day after day after day after day, we'd walk down to the ocean, and we would just have a great time together. And I began to find an ability to talk to her because she didn't say much. It was very easy to talk to her. In fact, she hardly talked at all. So I got to talk all the time. And if you're in one of those relationships, you know what I'm talking about. It's very easy to talk to a person who doesn't talk back very much. And I just poured out my heart. And I can remember walking back from the ocean one day. And I can remember very distinctly sharing something. And I don't remember what it was. But all of a sudden she stopped and I was walking and talking and I noticed she wasn't beside me. I turned around, I walked back to her and she goes, "I don't know why this is so difficult. It seems to me," and then she just plop laid out the answer. And I was stunned. You see, because I knew what smart was, but I had never understood what wisdom was. And that day I figured out, here's a person who understands wisdom. Well, that just drew me closer to her and closer to her. And of course, she didn't mind the free pizza and all of the freebies of the food and all of that because I was paying for it. I began to become what is known as a stalker today. I would show up before the end of her classes and I would be standing there so that I could carry her books to her next class. And I would do that all the time, every class, every day of the week. She could never figure out how I could get out of my classes to do that, but that was because I had other teachers wrapped around my little finger, and that was fun. She went as a summer missionary to Bolivia, and during that time there was a coup. We would talk via telephone connected to a shortwave radio ham operator, and in the process, even a coup couldn't keep us from being connected. She would write every day. The people in Bolivia would take her letters at the post office and they'd put them in a sack and once a week they'd mail them to me. But it was okay because Melody had written number one, number two, number three, number four on the envelope, so I would get them in order. Sometimes I would get seven before I would get five and I'd have to wait and I'd just read them. But she wrote every single day. The fall brought me to a new place, a new school for me. She was graduating that coming year, but I'd already graduated and moved on as we moved along. And I can remember waiting for the government grant. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Waiting for the grant. Yeah, I can see some head shaking. I was waiting for the grant. The grant came. She was at our house, at where I was staying. I was boarding and at a room and with friends. And she was there for the day. It was a Saturday. And the grant money came in. And I opened it up. And it said, you've been given this much money. And it was enough to pay all the bills. And I was so excited. And I just simply turned to her and I said, "Now you can be Mrs. Melody Joy Smith. Do you want to be Mrs. Melody Joy Smith?" And she said nothing for hours. And I thought, oh boy, am I in trouble? Well, finally, after watching some television, during one of the commercial breaks, that was long before we had remote controls and you could mute the commercials like we do at our house, she just said, "Yes." All she said, no introduction, no fanfare, just yes. Well, I knew what she meant. And if she didn't mean it, she did anyway. And I took her up on it. Well, the winter and the spring went by very fast. We were married on June 9th, 2 years, 16 weeks, and 4 days after we met. Her papa walked her down the aisle, and he did the marriage ceremony as well, since he was an ordained pastor. That was almost 32 years ago. And I want to tell you that we've shared so much since then. It hasn't been easy, but it's been worth it. You see, while our friends' lives and their marriages crumbled around us, ours grew stronger. And while others sought more stuff, we were content with what we had with each other. As adversity shook the bedrock of most of the relationships around us, we found new strength in one another. We simply chose to love each other more than anything or anyone else. Period. More than my job as a pastor, which you know can be 48 hours a day and 14 days a week. More than the stuff that everybody wants to sell you. More than our kids, because we don't believe you ought to focus on your kids. You focus on one another and you focus on the Lord, and the kids get the blessing of that, the stability of that. We were number one in our relationship to one another after our walk with Christ. Was it easy? These 32 years haven't been easy. Can you imagine? Just think for a minute. You've already got a few moments with me. This is how I am all the time. Okay? When they switch me on, I'm on. I'm on 130% of the reactor all the time. My wife says that living with me is like having one foot on a train and the other one on the ground trying to catch up. Okay? That's who I am. It hasn't been easy. We've had two children. Melody's had cancer twice. We've had three parents of ours die. I've had pastorates in three states, seven churches, crabby church members, demons on demon boards, a daughter that went on drugs. Then we became homeless for a year. I've been through two bouts of unemployment for over a year. It hasn't been easy. Was it worth it to be married to this woman? Yes, absolutely. 100% worth it. In fact, we date every week. We had one Friday. We're going to have one on Tuesday. We send emails to one another. Now, you need to understand that my desk is here and her desk is here and they face each other. Okay? And sometimes we chat on Facebook. Okay? While we're sitting at our desks. You see, we've grown so close together, we can finish each other's sentences. We think in stereo, and we talk in stereo. We love each other. Now, why in the world did I share all of that? I have just described for you, in miniature, the process of falling in love with Jesus. It's the process of loyally falling in love with the other. It's the process of discipline. Some call it discipleship. I have disciplined my life to love Melody. In fact, I am the leading expert on the planet when it comes to Melody. In fact, oftentimes I know Melody better than she knows Melody because I observe her. I study her. I live with her. I love her. I want to be able to help her. I want to work with her. I want to be able to understand what's going on. That's the process of discipleship. You see, we discipline ourselves to love Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all the other gods on the planet. That's discipleship. If you're filling in the blanks, discipleship is just falling in love with Jesus more than anything or anyone else. That's all it is. If you're thinking about how do I grow in love with Christ? How do I get deeper in my walk with God? It's not knowing more information. It's studying deeply the person that you love so that you are transformed. I've changed in these 32 years. Melody's changed in these 32 years. I used to be the loud one in the family. I've mellowed. She used to be the quiet one in the family. She's gotten louder. We're passing each other. We're right about here in the relationship. I can imagine if God gives us 32 more years, I'm never going to say anything, and she's going to be talking all the time. It's about transformation. It's about change. Now listen, in case you're got a little doubt hook up there, let me just throw you a biblical line. Okay, from your message notes, would you take your message notes out? Let's read it all together out loud. Would you just read with me, please, from the Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 passage. Would you read out loud with me? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Now, if you're an American, you've just wiped out everything to talk about. So what are we supposed to talk about? Read it with me, starting at the underline. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's read the underline portion one more time. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You see, in reality, what it means to be a Christian is very simple. To be a Christian means you simply understand God and know Him personally. That's all it means. In other words, if you're filling in the next blank, spiritual disciplines are really just relational disciplines. They're just, how do I get to know God better? How do I get to understand Him better? How do I get to know Him better? So if you want to deepen your walk spiritually, you have to deepen your relational walk. Now, as you do that, a monster rears up. An ugly monster. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's a monster stalking you. Go ahead, tell them that. Okay? The monster is called selfishness. Anybody ever notice this monster stalking them or a friend? Could I see your hand? Sure. You see, selfishness is the root of all spiritual disciplines that monster seeks to remove your spiritual, your relational discipline. Selfishness. You see, when it's about you, there's no more room for God. There's no more room for Jesus. There's no more room for the Holy Spirit. There's no more room for others. It's just me, myself, and I. How many of you have driven down the 405 and you've noticed the center of the universe go by? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about. The center of the universe drives by. You know how it is. And they cut you off. Or they simply want to be where you are. They never took physics and they don't understand two cars can't be in the same spot at once. You know the center of the universe. You see, that's selfishness. It's a pernicious weed of sin that destroys the love of God at work in our lives. How does it work? Well, you either have a relational discipline or you have a relational disaster. Let me just take you through the disaster real quick. This is how the disaster happens. Works in every relationship. With God, works in your relationship with others, works in relationship with your spouse, your siblings, your boss, your co-workers, fellow students. Works in every situation. Fill in the blanks with me as we walk through them very quickly. First, your relationship begins to drift. And that's where your heart begins to grow lax in the disciplines of love. And you go from drift, if you don't correct that, you go to dangers. And this is where others are more than willing to throw themselves at you. Have you ever noticed in a relationship that if your relationship with your spouse begins to drift, there's always somebody who wants some of your time? Maybe it's at the office, and it's a coworker, and she's lonely. Have you noticed that when your relationship with your spouse begins to drift, the guys always have some game going on? You go from drift to dangers. If you're not careful, the dangers become drunkenness, which is lust. You see, you accept those offers from other lovers. They become intoxicating. And soon, we go from intoxicated to drunken addiction of the false love. Whether it's with a relationship that's immoral, or whether it's with the guys and too much time, or the ladies and too much time, whether it's too much television, too much Facebook, too much internet, whether it's too much shopping or too much eating, and the drift has turned into danger that you've accepted, and now you're in this drunken lust of addiction. And from that drunken lust of addiction, pretty soon desertion becomes real. That's the next blank. Drift, dangers, drunkenness, desertion. And you begin to simply choose to feed your addiction more than you're feeding your love for the other person. And you begin to abandon your first love for the pleasure of sin for a season. And you go from the desertion, then eventually, then you just say, well, why do I even fake it? And you just go to divorce. You simply jettison the other person in the relationship. You don't have any room for them. In other words, where selfishness resides and prides, there's no room for anyone else to reside. And Jesus clarified this issue about relationship and getting and falling in love with Jesus when he wrote John 15:13. Let's read it out loud. I put it at the bottom of your first page of your notes. Would you read it with me? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you have love, you have to sacrifice. If you have love, you have to sacrifice. That's what relationship is all about. Whether it's with God, your spouse, your friends, whatever it is, relationship's about sacrifice. If we don't sacrifice, we don't love. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. If we don't sacrifice, we don't love. See, that's the bottom line. Let's read. I want to take you to Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, would you open it up with me to Luke chapter 10? And let's read out loud. I put the same translation so we could all read it together. You can follow along in your Bible and mark up your Bible as you feel appropriate. But let's just read Luke 10 out loud from 25 to 28. It's in the message notes. Let's read it together out loud. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Stop. What's the question? How do I get saved? How do I know I have eternal life? Okay? Notice what Jesus says. Read with me. Let's go. He said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now I want you to notice that he did not say accept Jesus into your heart. Hear me. Look up here. Salvation is not a transaction. It's a relationship. Okay? How many of you have one of these in your pocket? How many of you have a membership card to maybe Sam's Club? Anybody? How many have one to Costco? Anybody? Okay. I don't need my card to Sam's Club. When I go to Sam's Club, if Dan's at the door, I don't even take my card out. I just say, "Hi, Dan, I'm back to bug you again today. It's great to see you. How you doing?" And I walk in the door. You see, I have a membership, but I have a relationship. And now when I walk through the door, Janice knows who I am. So does Dwight. You see, I have a relationship with the members, and they know I'm a member too. You and I, salvation is about the relationship, not just a prayer we prayed. Imagine if you said, "I do," in a marriage relationship, and then you visited your spouse once every month. How long is that relationship going to last? You don't write, you don't call, you don't chat on Facebook, you don't tweet. How long is that relationship going to last? Somebody tell me.
1 month.
Yeah, 1 month. "Hi, you're here. Here's the papers for divorce." Exactly. Exactly. Now listen. Two disciplines I want to talk about today. Then we go home. Number one. If you really love God, if you want to fall in love with Jesus, the first thing you need to do is you need to chase after God passionately. Why did I tell you that story about Melody? I could have told you dozens of stories. You want to hear dozens of stories? Ask Melody to lunch. I'm telling you, she can tell you story after story after story. She didn't like me when she first met me. I can't understand why. I was loud. She was not. I was brash. She was shy. You see, this passage tells us in verse 27 that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you're writing in the blanks, filling in the blanks, true love has to come from your heart. It has to come from your heart. One story. I chased Melody relentlessly. I would call her up. By this time, she had a new roommate. Her roommate's name was Wheezy. Eloise. And I would call up and I would say, "Wheezy, is Melody there?" And the first time Melody was there, she didn't want to talk to me, but I got her. You know, you're a Moody Bible Institute. You can't lie. Okay? And she handed her the phone. So between that phone call and the next phone call the next day, they'd worked out a signal. And so when I called and said, "Hi, Wheezy," she said, "Hi, Matt." And Melody ran out the door and stood in the hall so that Wheezy could say, "Oh, I'm sorry, she's not in the..." Exactly. Well, I'm pretty smart, and after the 10th call, I figured out that I should ask, "Is she on the floor?" Gotcha. Yes. I was so proud of myself. They came up with another plan. Hi, Wheezy. This is Matt. Is Melody there? Oh, hi, Matt. Melody ran down the hall. This is a dorm. She ran into the bathroom. She went and stood with her clothes on in the shower stall just so Eloise could say, I'm sorry, Matt, but she's in the... It's Moody Bible Institute. You can't lie. But true love conquers the most resistant heart when God is in the love. God has pursued us throughout all time. You remember the first call from God? Adam, where are you? All the way across to the resurrection, to the person who finally shared Christ with you. For me, it was Steve Femmel. And led you in his love and leadership. God loves you and he pursues you relentlessly. Listen, you need to chase God with the same kind of passionate love. It comes from the heart. But second, if you're filling in the blanks, true love, God love, has to flow through your soul. Flow through your soul. You have to love the Lord your God with all your soul, the passage says. Now, in the process of chasing melody, somewhere along the line, I hooked her. I started to reel her in. And I knew I'd hooked her because one day I got a phone call from the desk at my dorm. And they told me the story like this. If you don't get down here right now, the package that was just delivered for you won't be here in 5 minutes. Well, I'm not stupid, so I tore down to the place. Here were a group of vultures oogling this giant cookie that Melody had made in a pie plate. A chocolate chip cookie, one in a pie plate. Ladies, you want to get to a man's heart, give him a cookie, okay? If you give a man a cookie, he will follow you anywhere, okay? Okay? You see, somewhere inside our souls, God's love energizes us on a level that's primal. Our soul. It comes from the very essence of our being, our soul. And we love God passionately from somewhere deep inside our soul. Like Melody began to love me. She used who she was to reciprocate the love. Melody's a baker. And she began to bake for me. And I began to gain weight. I remember when she made me a brownie the size of a cookie sheet. Took her a long time to get the middle to cook. Oh, was that good. That took me a whole day and a half to eat. Oh, that was good. You see, true love, true God love, passionately flows out of our being, who we are, our soul. It uses the gifts and talents that we possess to shower the loved with love. And when you know you're loved by God, you can't help but return that love in an over-the-top manner. A cookie in a pie plate. A brownie in a cookie sheet. So it has to come from your heart. It has to flow through your soul. Third, true God love has to take over your mind. You have to love God with all your mind. I'm going to go back to that day in August with the mosquitoes and the humidity. And that thought of Melody. And literally, from that day, look at me. From that day, I have not stopped thinking about this woman. I teach at university. And when I teach a ground class and I'm in the classroom, about 2 or 3 weeks into it, I ask them, what are my three loves? And they get it right away. You love God, you love the Word of God, and you love Melody. Those are my three loves. That's all I have. Okay. Some would say, don't you love your kids? Yeah, but they left. And if you love your kids who are going to leave more than you love your spouse, I do marital counseling and I do it for an extra rate for you because you deserve to be fined for that foolishness. Okay? Okay? Now, that might have got me in trouble with some of you, but that's okay. You're the people who are in trouble. So, okay? Now, I want to know all about God. And so, I read the Word of God. How many of you read the Word of God on a regular basis? Can I see your hands? Okay? If you don't, you can't know God, because the Word is His mouthpiece. The Spirit is how He energizes it, so you need to hear His Word so you can be energized. So I'm reading every day, and lately I've been more interested in God's desires than my desires. I'm worried more about what God's up to than what I'm up to. What's God up to in your sphere of the world? What's He doing in your neighborhood? Remember what we read at the beginning, the underlying portion of Jeremiah 9, "But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me." What's God up to in your neighborhood? What's He doing? Why did He put you here? Here's a great question. First, do a little test. Take two fingers, these two fingers, like a peace sign, and put them on your carotid artery and see if you have a pulse. How many of you have a pulse? Yeah, that's about what I thought. Okay. If you have a pulse, look at me. Those of you who are at least 60 or older, look at me. Okay. If you have a pulse, there's a clue. Here's the clue. You aren't done until you're dead. Write it down. You old people need to write this down. By the way, I'm 53. I'm almost there. Okay. You aren't done until you're dead. That's all you need to know. So today, you need to say, what am I supposed to do? I'm not done. Okay? God doesn't do retirement. He does refirement. That's called hell. But He doesn't do retirement. Okay? Until you're dead. So if you're not dead, you're not done. You ever wondered, why am I still here? You're not done yet. The day you're done, you're dead. And you get retirement. By the way, that's a really cool place, but I don't have time for that one. Okay? I want to be doing what God does. So it takes over my mind. It flows through my soul. It comes from my heart. And it uses up, number four, it uses up my strength. It has to use up my strength. I have to get exhausted loving God. When I started chasing after Melody, it took a lot of resources. You need to love God with all your strength, the Bible says. I was at her classroom door, I told you, every single class. Do you know how much energy that took to talk every single one of my professors into letting me out 3 minutes early? Because every one of my professors thought they were God's special mouthpiece to dispensate God's special revelations. And so any moments out of their presence was kind of like a snub to God. And so I had to explain to them so that they would agree with me that my chasing Melody was far more important than understanding who was parking in Eeyore and Popeye around the Old Testament tabernacle. That is exhausting. Then, to have just enough time to get all the way across campus and up the stairs, because you couldn't take the elevator, take too long, all the way up to her classroom. And then, here was the trick, to drop her off as the bell rang at her class, sprint across campus, and be in my classroom without the professor and the new professor knowing that I had slipped in late, because three tardies made an absence, three absence meant you failed. I did this every class, every day. That's exhausting. It's exhausting. Now, gentlemen, if you're not married yet, any men not married? Any men not married? Okay, listen up. I got the key to marriage. Okay, here it is. You want to find the right woman. Here it is. The key, write it down. The key to a woman's heart is through her stomach. Okay? Don't let a single woman on the planet lie. It is pure, unadulterated, hypocritical lying they do. Prove it to you. Pick a nice place to go eat and say, after church, for example, and say, listen, would you like, if they're here, you can ask them, or you get on the phone, somebody you like. You just simply say, listen, I'm going to be at, pick it in 5 minutes more than you need to get there. And if you're there, I'm buying lunch. I don't know how many pizzas I bought for Melody, how many hamburgers I bought for Melody. I don't know how much I bought, but I'm telling you, I went broke feeding this woman. I was exhausted from getting to every class. I was broke from going to every time to get her out to eat. Remember, she didn't really like me at first, and I had to keep things moving in my direction. Hear me. Put in white space. Pursuit of one you love costs you everything. Pursuit of one you love costs you everything. It will drain your treasure. It will drain your talent. It will drain you. Because you love God. How? With all your strength. Would to God that that was the end of the lesson. We'd all be excited. But then that lawyer had said something at the end. Do you remember what he said? He said at the end, and your neighbor as yourself. And so in your notes, would you read with me out loud? Because he was getting a little nervous by Jesus' answer. You do that and you will live. But then he realized that he had stuck his foot in his mouth all the way up to his hip. That last phrase should not have been said. Now, it was biblical. But he realized he was in trouble. So read with me, please, the rest of the passage we want to look at. But he, desiring to justify himself... Isn't that what a lawyer does? Charlie Sheen's going to court. You are going to hear some of the most stupid things you have ever heard in your entire life in that court case. I don't care what you think about Charlie Sheen. That man blew it. You don't rant against your boss and then expect to have your job. You don't go around saying, I did crack cocaine. I did hard drugs on public television and then try to get out of a morality clause. But lawyers justify themselves and their clients. And so here he is. Pick it up after, with the and. And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied. You know this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by a chance a priest was going down that road, and he saw him and passed by on the other side. Oops. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And in the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Oh, and then Jesus gets personal. By the way, a relationship with Jesus is always personal. He always asks all the wrong questions. Remember, he knows everything. He's going to ask the one you don't want asked. Here it is. Read with me. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What's the second discipline of love? The second discipline of love is that you need to help others personally. Help others personally. Listen to me. Love touches the broken. Love touches the broken. Now, if you look at this passage very carefully, you begin to realize there's some problems. The priest is the pastor. The Levite is the worship team leader. And when they saw this broken man, who was one of their own kind, a fellow Jew, they went on the other side. Now, I grew up in a little town in the Midwest. It's not like the 405. There's only a lane. And he's on one side. They decide they're going to go on the other side of a lane. It's not like there's a great big K-rail in between four lanes going each way. They purposely chose not to do that. Then the Samaritan comes by, and he's not even their race. And he helps. There's three dimensions to true love for others. If you do this, you will have eternal life, Jesus said. The first one is, if you're writing in the blanks, true love for others has to cross racial boundaries. Melody and I, in 1988, were asked to go and to be the pastor in Pico Rivera. Many of you know it. At that time, it was 90% Hispanic. It changed to be about 93% Hispanic by the time we left 11 years later. I was the Hispanic pastor, if you will, the white guy. My wife, blonde. Our children, blonde. When we walked down the street, we were noticed. We were the wrong color. We were the wrong color. But we loved those people. We loved those people. You see, when the Jews heard this story, You have to know and believe they were really ticked off. Some of my pastor friends and Christian friends, when we were down in the city, would ask us, God's honest truth, would ask us, how do you live down there with them? Them who? I love it. When you stick your foot in your mouth, I love it. Just, I want you to eat all the way up as far as you can go. I just love it. And I would say, with whom do you mean? And finally, I would make them say, with the Mexicans. I would say, there's Mexicans in Pico Rivera? All I see is people who need Christ. That's what the Samaritan saw. He didn't see a Jew who hated him. He saw somebody in need. That's God love. You and I need that kind of love for others when we go across. Remember, this Samaritan was thought of as an illegal, dirty alien. He was there, a violation against the Israeli law and the purposes of God, forced upon them by mandates by the conquering army. It wasn't PC to like these people within the country of God's people. They were considered theological heretics. They were half pagan at best, maybe all pagan. And yet Jesus used this man to show these Jews how to love God through loving others. It has to flow through. I want you to notice the second thing. True love for others has to meet physical needs. Note what the Samaritan does. Verse 33, a Samaritan as he journeyed came to where he was. He saw him. He had compassion. Underline in your notes or in your Bible, he went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn to take care of him. He stuck him in his Lexus, and he let the blood ooze on his carpets and on his upholstery. And he took him to an inn. That's what you and I would know as an emergency clinic. And he took care of him. You see, true God love has compassion. It stops. It helps people. No matter how it messes up our schedule, no matter how bad things are for us, I've seen it in my relationship with my wife. How many times my wife has interrupted my schedule in 32 years? I didn't keep count. True love takes no record of wrongs. But you see, it doesn't mess up my schedule because I'm in love with her. It just messed up what I planned to do. And she had a better plan. It crosses racial boundaries. It meets physical needs. But the third thing it does is it has to sacrifice financial resources. He took out 2 denarii, which was 2 days' wages. He gave it to the innkeeper. He said, whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. You know, the bottom line, remember what I said? Love costs. I've spent a lot of money on Melody since I chased her and caught her. By the way, I'm still chasing her. I took her out on a date Friday. I took her to lunch at a new place down here in Long Beach, by the way. Really good if you want to know about it. Organic, fresh, tasty, yummy. I'll tell you about it if you're interested. Okay? But how many of you think that when I got married, the pipeline of money to Melody stopped? Can I see your hands? I'd like to know all the delusional people in the room. How many of you think that the pipeline of money to and for Melody decreased after we got married? I'm still looking for delusional people. Okay. How many of you, the wise people in the room, think that the pipeline increased after we got married? Can I see your hands? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. Listen, could I have lived cheaper by not marrying this woman? Yes. Would it have been a life of value? No. When we love God, it costs us everything. Our finances. If you're one of those people who drop a couple bucks in the offering plate every week, you don't love God, you love yourself. When you sit down and you look at your checkbook and you go, how much can I afford? You're not yet quite to the love place. You're still loving yourself. The question is, how much does God want me to give? Some people say, well, I don't believe in tithing. Yeah, I know you don't believe in giving either. Would to God it only cost me 10% of my income to take care of Melody. Wouldn't that be wonderful? All the men in the room are married. Could I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. These women take money. Are they worth it? Uh-huh. What does God want from you? everything. He wants your all. What does it say? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. How many times did the word all fit in there? Four times. All. Does God want less than all? Does He want just 10%? Are you kidding me? That's loving God. That's how we fall in love with God. Now, I wanted to read this verse out loud together because you're familiar with it. Oh, I didn't put it in here. Oh, how wonderful. I didn't put it in here so you don't have to be real convicted. Let me read it for you. You've heard this one, right? God loves a cheerful giver. When Melody needs some more money, I'm ready. What do you need, dear? What do you need, dear? I haven't had a job for a year. Do I look like I'm starving? I'm not starving, folks. I'm still eating steak. Okay? I'd like to know how to do that. See me afterwards. How do you get this passionate love? Well, I put it in your notes, a simple way to apply today's message. You just read the Gospels for the remainder of the year. If you read just one chapter a day, every 3 months you'll be through the Gospels. If you read three chapters a day, you read all four Gospels every single month. And when you're reading, you need to ask some questions. I've given you some good ones. Where did Jesus go? What did Jesus do? What did He say? Who did He say it to? What trouble did Jesus get into? By the way, when you get into trouble and you're Jesus, you're probably getting somewhere important. Who gave Jesus? What gave Jesus the problems and the trouble? Why did this happen? What does this teach you? All of this simply to say this. If you're filling in the blanks. True love for God passionately engulfs our whole being. And it is visible by the way we lavish ourselves upon the physically needy, no matter their race or their background. In other words, look up here as I close in prayer. In other words, if just because you know where people parked around the tabernacle, whether it was Twinkies or donuts or ho-hos or whatever nomenclature you want to use, isn't really important unless that's tied to a vital thing in the heart of God. I know so much about Melody, I could bore you with trivia forever. But it's not trivia to me. It's a vital piece to the puzzle of who she is. And it drives my passion for her because I want to know her and understand her. And I do the very same thing with God. I'm reading 29th time, cover to cover, through the Word of God this year. I don't tell you that so you'll tap me on the back and say how wonderful I am. Just to say, I can't get enough of this God who loves me. I want to know Him and understand Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your love and Your goodness and Your grace. And thank You for Jesus Christ, who blesses us beyond our wildest dreams. Thank You for these wonderful people. What a joy to be with them today. What a great response. They're terrific people. Father, I pray that You would help them to passionately love You and help them to help others. And that's eternal life. Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
And that concludes our episode of Falling in Love with Jesus with Dr. Matthew Lee Smith. You can learn more about this subject in two of his daily devotionals. In His Image explores the idea God created you to love you. And In His Presence welcomes you in God's presence with joy and pleasure. Both books can be found on our website using the links provided in the show notes, as well as on Amazon or BarnesandNoble.com. Now, until next time, thank you for listening to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers, wishing you the best of God's love as you seek Him this week.